No, I'm just testing this pulpit because the last time I preached, the morning after a theatrical production here, the pulpit hadn't been clipped down again properly, and every time I moved, the pulpit moved about an inch and a half from side to side, and after about 5 minutes I was feeling quite seasick, but it seems secure this morning. It would help me very much and help you if you'd reopen your Bibles to John's Gospel, page 92 in the New Testament section. Excuse me, got a bit of a cough. I'm preaching, page 93 in fact, I'm preaching on John chapter 5, verses 31 to 47. And let's for a moment bow our heads and pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we ask you to give us understanding of your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I wonder how many of you here this morning have changed jobs in the last few years. Probably quite a few, perhaps most of you. If you have, you'll know that the recruitment process has got pretty complicated. You may have had to write out a detailed curriculum vitae, or CV, listing all your qualifications and all your experience. You probably had to go to at least one interview, perhaps two or three different interviews. And you'll almost certainly, as a final stage, have had to provide references, certainly one from your previous employer, and perhaps two or three others from trustworthy people in the community who could vouch for your character and your reliability. The point of all that rigmarole is that prospective employers are taking an enormous gamble when they offer you a job. They'll probably have to trust you with their property, with their money, perhaps with their valued customers as well. So it's not surprising if they want to give you a good grilling before they commit themselves. But even then, they've only got your word to go on about who you are and what you can do. How can they be sure that you're honest? How can they be certain that you've really got the skills and the experience that you say you've got? And of course, that's where the third-party references come in. Because when it comes to trust, a third party's words carry more weight than anything that you can say about yourself. Now let's see where that fits in. I first started out in my relationship with Jesus Christ nearly 30 years ago. But I can still clearly remember the long weighing up process that I had to go through before making a decision. I wasn't like David Phillips down here, who heard the truth and within a matter of days said, yes, this is the truth, and let it change his life. With me, it took ages. And you have to understand the reason for that. I had led a pretty free and easy life up to that point. And I could see that following Jesus was going to involve me in making sacrifices, giving up activities, giving up some of the habits that I'd accumulated over the years. Of course, it was equally clear from all Jesus' amazing promises that it was going to be worth giving those things up, but only if Jesus lived up to all those wonderful promises. It was an enormous decision, and the process of questioning, of weighing up, didn't even end there. Because even since taking the plunge and giving my life to Jesus, I've gone, as most Christians do, through spells of doubt from time to time. When facing a crisis, or suffering a loss, or just when facing a hard choice concerning my lifestyle, I've sometimes found myself questioning Jesus' capabilities, challenging his authority in my life, even, I hate to say it, once or twice, resenting his interference in my life. In fact, looking back, putting my trust in Jesus wasn't unlike recruiting a chief executive to take care of the business of my life. And it would have been so much easier if before signing that all-important contract, I could have taken up some references over and above the testimony of the Christians who brought me to Jesus in the first place. Well, in our reading this morning from John's Gospel, we saw and heard Jesus' references. The references that he provided to answer doubters and critics in his own day. The background to our reading is that Jesus had just healed a crippled man on the Sabbath. Now, this in itself was offensive enough to one particular Jewish sect. And Jesus had gone on to compound the offense by referring to God as my Father. In their eyes, a terrible blasphemy. Look at verse 18 if you've got the Bible open, on page 93. It's on the left-hand column, about halfway down. For this reason, the Bible says, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. It was time, you see, for Jesus to address their doubts and the implied challenge to his claims. And if you look down at verse 31, it's in the right-hand column, you'll see that Jesus starts by admitting candidly, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. In other words, he understands people's doubts and questions. He doesn't expect everybody to just take his word alone for what he's saying. But Jesus goes straight on to provide four references. And as we go through them now, we'll see that Jesus has the best references that anybody could ask for. And the first of those references that he refers to is John the Baptist. In verse 33, Jesus says to his critics, "You sent messengers to John, and he has testified to the truth." Now, John the Baptist's credentials as a character referee are impeccable. He was an influential religious leader in his own right. And he was a man whose outspoken integrity was such that it would get him condemned to death before very long. And if you've got your Bible open still, flip back with me just two pages to page 88, John chapter 1, verse 26. John 1, 26. You'll see that John the Baptist declares, "Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." And down at verse 29, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, 'Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And if you skip down to verse 34, John concludes, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Now that's a pretty impressive testimony all by itself. But Jesus goes on to say, I have testimony greater than John's. And that testimony, Jesus says, is the work that he is doing. In verse 36, he says, the work that the Father has given me to complete, the very works that I am doing, testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. Now here, Jesus is of course talking mainly about the signs and wonders that he's performing, like the miraculous healing of the man by the pool that's given rise to all this controversy. But when Jesus talks about completing his work, there's reason to believe that he's alluding to something even more striking, namely the horrifying ordeal of suffering and death that's going to be the completion, the culmination of his ministry here on earth. Of course, to the people to whom Jesus addressed those words, the completion of his work still lay hidden in the future. But to all subsequent generations, the evidence for Jesus' miraculous life, his death, and his resurrection provide a most convincing curriculum vitae. They represent a detailed record of the challenges and achievements that Jesus has already registered that show us what he can do and what he will do if we let him take charge of our lives. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that God the Father himself has testified concerning Jesus. That's in verse 37. Now, when he says this, Jesus may be thinking of those famous words that God the Father spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism. Do you remember? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But Jesus' words provide a clue to a still more impressive testimony. In verses 37 and 38, Jesus is saying to his fiercest critics, you have never heard his voice because you do not believe him whom he has sent. In other words, and try to hang on to this because this is important, God the Father is speaking about Jesus in a voice that only believers in Jesus can understand. I'll say that again. God the Father is speaking about Jesus in a voice that only those who believe in Jesus can understand. Now that may sound improbable, but actually it so accurately describes the universal experience of Christians down the ages. The fact that as you begin to put your trust in Jesus, God does begin to speak to you through his Holy Spirit, so that increasingly you can understand the reality of who Jesus is and appreciate what he's doing for you. And that is a tremendous comfort to anyone who's asking questions about Jesus or who is still trying to make up their mind about Jesus. Because I can remember looking at Christians I knew when I was younger and wondering, how come he has so much faith and I don't? What is wrong with me? But there was nothing wrong with me. The very fact that I was taking the trouble to investigate Jesus' claims was a sure sign that God's Spirit was already at work in my life. Now, it took many months before that interest in Jesus began to harden into faith in Jesus. But as it did, all his claims began to make sense. And that was God the Father himself testifying in power through his Holy Spirit dwelling in me that my newfound trust in Jesus wasn't misplaced. But Jesus still hasn't finished providing us with references. In verse 39, Jesus accuses his Jewish detractors with these words, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." But he goes on to say, "It is they," that's to say those very scriptures, "that testify on my behalf." Now, we have to step back in time here and think what these words meant to Jesus and his audience. Because as Christians, when we see the words scripture, we usually think of the New Testament, the Gospels, the Apostle Paul's letters, and so on. And of course, the point of the New Testament is to testify about Jesus. But what Jesus is saying here is more surprising and more explicitly supernatural. Because when he was speaking, of course, the New Testament hadn't been written. And the only scriptures available to Jesus and to his listeners were the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. And what Jesus is saying, incredible as it may seem, is that those Hebrew scriptures that were already hundreds of years old when Jesus was born actually testify about him. We heard that, of course, in our reading from Hebrews this morning, the fact that all through Jewish history, it was really faith that was directing God's people. But let me give perhaps an even more impressive example. Listen to these words. They may be familiar because we use them in some of our services here at All Saints. Listen. "Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his wounds we are healed." I'm sure that you can see how Jesus' work figures in that picture. The picture of a suffering servant whose brutal punishment brings forgiveness and healing for many. In fact, if you already knew those words, you may even have assumed that they came from the New Testament. But those words were actually written by the prophet Isaiah in the Hebrew scriptures between 500 and 600 years before the birth of Jesus. It's hardly surprising that Jesus himself declares that the scriptures testify on his behalf. So, to sum up, if you doubt Jesus' claims, then ask him for his references. Because when he was faced with doubt and hostility in his own day, this is how he responded. Firstly, the reference one, the testimony of John the Baptist, a prophet of rock-solid integrity, who was himself willing to die for the truth, and who saw the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus and recognized him as the Son of God. Reference two, the testimony of Jesus' own completed work, his miraculous life, his sinless death, and his glorious resurrection from the dead. Reference three, the testimony of God the Father, who spoke at Jesus' baptism and who even today shines the light of his Spirit into human hearts to give us an understanding of the truth. And reference number four, the testimony of Scripture, by which Jesus meant the hundreds of years of teaching about the Messiah that are chronicled in the Hebrew Scriptures. That's to say, in our Old Testament. Each one of these references by itself is evidence that our faith is based not on wishful thinking, or on church tradition, or on abstract philosophy, but on a real historical person in whom the God of eternity has chosen to reveal himself. And taken together, those references present an overpowering testimony that Jesus is who he claims to be and will do all he claims that he can do. And I want to finish this morning by offering a challenge and an invitation. Most of you here have long since weighed up the evidence and appointed Jesus as chief executive over your lives. But even for committed believers, for people who've seen God's faithfulness in action over and over again, I know from my own experience how a crisis or a challenge or a loss can sow the seeds of doubt. And you end up asking, can Jesus really be trusted? Can he really do what he claims? You may be grappling with doubts like that even today. And you may even know in your heart of hearts that you've never really given Jesus the chance to direct your life in the first place. Well, we've seen this morning that Jesus understood doubt, and he even understood hostility to his claims. But we've also seen what he said to reassure his doubters and his critics. And I'm hoping that for somebody here this morning, that will have been enough to put your doubts to rest. Enough for you to say once again, or to say perhaps for the first time in your life, yes, Jesus, you can be my chief executive, you can be the Lord of my life. I'm going to finish by praying a prayer in which I invite Jesus to forgive all my past doubts and to be the Lord of my life. And I want to invite you to echo my words in your hearts as I pray, to make this prayer your own, and to invite Jesus into your life or back into your life. And Jesus himself has promised that if you do extend him that invitation, he will honor it. Let's bow our heads now in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. I'm so sorry for all the times I've doubted him, and for all the other things I've done to grieve your loving heart. Lord Jesus, whatever's in the past, I invite you to come into my heart now and be the Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit of truth, so that I can understand everything you've done for me and grow more like you. And last of all, I ask you to give me both your peace and a clear sense of assurance that you've heard my prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask all these things in the name and in the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen.